Surely good to see you in the house of the Lord. Appreciate the good singing and the good preaching that we've heard thus far, and praise the Lord for it. My name is Larry Brinker. This is my wife, Dawn, my son, Jonathan, back there in the back. And just to give you a brief overview of who we are and what we do, and then I'll get on into the preaching real quick. But after the Lord allowed us to pastor his people, the privilege of doing so for about 15 years, he led us to be missionary evangelists and a missionary pilot. I've actually been a pilot since I was 15 years old, but he's allowed us to bring that into the picture and into the ministry. We just to kind of give you an idea of our burden, I think the best way to convey a burden is the way that God conveyed it to us through the Word of God. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That is our theme verse. That is the burden that the Lord has laid on our heart. There in that verse, there's two types of news. There's good news and there's bad news. Okay, I'm going to give you the bad news first, then I promise I'll give you some good news there at the end. The bad news is that the days are evil. And it's very easy to see that about us. As we look around, we see that the days are evil through the depravity of man's heart. I mean, when you turn the news on, just when you think man couldn't stoop to a new low, he does. And you think, I never thought I'd ever see that or hear that in my life. But we do on a daily basis. But not only that, through discouraging figures that I have read, Gallup did a poll here some years ago. They said that through the poll that they did, that only 40% of the people in the United States of America actually attend a church of some sort on a regular basis. Only 40%. That means 60% don't. Now, we're talking about churches of all flavors. But the interesting thing to me was they did a study on that study, and they found out half of those rascals were lying. Yeah. Which means only 20% of Americans actually attend a church of some sort on a regular basis. And we look around us and we see all the problems that we have, and we scratch our head and say, why? Huh? You know, it's easy to turn on the news nowadays and we look and we say, we've got a political problem. The problem must, no folks, listen, we have some issues in politics, but that's just the symptom. The problem is not political. The problem that we have in the United States of America is spiritual. Okay? That is the issue that we have today. So we see these discouraging figures around us, but also diminishing churches. As one of the brothers had already said, as you travel around, you see the doors of churches closing on a regular basis, and the attendances are decreasing, and they're just not what they used to be years ago. And I read some more statistics that told that literally thousands of churches within the borders of our great nation are closing their doors every year. Now, I'm talking about all kinds, but that tells us something about the spiritual temperature of our nation and what's going on. Folks, we better pay close attention. Listen, as the population is increasing, attendance is decreasing, but literally we should be opening doors to churches and planting more churches. Okay? I used to tell our folks pretty regular, you know, everyone ought to bring someone. I still believe that today. But you know what I think would be another statement that would be very accurate? Every Bible-believing Baptist church ought to be planting one. Somewhere. Oh, listen, that's the bad news. The bad news is that the days are evil. And one more thing there. You know what the worst of all that is? Is the denial of the people of God that there's even a problem. Sitting on church pews week after week after week as our nation is slipping away from us more and more, and we're losing our nation. People come, want to be entertained, and go home. You know, go about their lives. But now I did tell you there's some good news, and I'm glad we have some good news. The bad news is the days are evil, but the good news is God has a solution, and His name is Jesus Christ. He's always been the solution. Amen. His name is Jesus Christ, and we can redeem the time today. I thoroughly believe that through the preaching of the Word of God and the working of the Spirit of God, there can be a revival of the people of God. And when there's a revival of the people of God, there's a renewal of the work of God within this nation. And you'll see revival. You'll see people saved again. Over and over and over. Oh, friend, somebody told me one time that we need to re-Americanize America. I said, I know what you mean, and I'm 150% American. You cut me, I bleed red, white, and blue. Okay? But I don't believe we need to re-Americanize. We need to re-evangelize America. We need to re-evangelize. Don't forget our nation. And I hope that that shares our burden with you. See, we have a great burden for our own nation. We want to be able to go out and be a blessing to churches and pastors in preaching revivals and things and conferences here within the United States of America. We want to be able to help struggling churches, maybe even some churches that don't know they're struggling. We want to be able to help missionaries within the United States of America in church plants and things like that. But also, after pastoring for 15 years, we love missionaries. And God's given us a burden to help the missionary on the field in much the same way and go out there as a missionary pilot and help that missionary with meetings and evangelistic outreaches in the cities and in the nations and in the places where they are. See, as a commercial pilot, God's burdened our heart to be able to provide. You can categorize it in three areas: evangelization, transportation, and instruction. We just got back from Canada here just a few weeks ago in the last month, and there we were permitted, and through the grace of God, we were allowed to preach in a 10-day tent meeting. We set up the tent after we flew up there, and God moved. We got to see some souls saved. We got to see God work, and during the day, in that city of 35,000 people, some 20,000 homes, we were able to knock on. I say 10,000 homes, excuse me. We were able to knock on and get the gospel of Jesus Christ into 5,000 of those homes. We walked some 55 miles from house to house to house to house within a week and a half. Got to see all kinds of people. Got to there's all sorts of testimonies that I could share with you. But I tell you, what a blessing it was to do that. And that is the work that the Lord has laid on our heart. We ask you to please pray for us as we attempt to do the Lord's work here at home and abroad. Amen. And you know what? I'm always more comfortable preaching than I am talking about other things. So let's get to the Word of God this morning. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 19. I appreciate our brother last night that preached out of this great and wonderful book, and what a blessing it was to hear. Revelation chapter number 19, and we'll spend just a little bit of time there, and we're going to begin our reading in verse number 11 and read down through verse number 15. Revelation chapter number 19, verse number 11. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword," pay close attention to this verse, "that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for all you do for us. Lord, I thank you for this meeting and the pastor and the church here, Lord, that is a shining light into their community and around the world through their missions program. Lord, guide us, direct us, bless this morning. Put a hedge about us and meet the need of every heart in Jesus' name. Amen. and amen. I want you to notice here in that little passage of Scripture, we see at least three things. First of all, we see the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The doors of heaven are open at least twice there in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. The first time that they're open is chapter number 4 and verse number 1. For time's sake, I'll not turn to all of these places. But in chapter number 4 and verse number 1, that represents the rapture of the church as John is caught up to meet the Lord. And amen, I'm looking forward to the rapture, amen, which is going to happen on the front end of the tribulation, not some midway through or after, amen. Some doctor asked me to say ah one time. I just said, I will not say ah, okay? You know, but that's the first time that the door is open there to heaven in the Scripture here in the book of Revelation. But the second time is at the end of the 7-year tribulation when the Lord returns with His saints. That's the second coming of the Lord. And we see that right there in chapter number 19 and verse number 11. He says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." There's the second time. So we see the doors of heaven open. Praise the Lord for that. But then we see the description of our Savior. The description of our Savior. Oh, as it tells us that He is faithful and true, that speaks of His integrity. When it tells us about His eyes as flames of fire, that speaks of His intelligence, amen. He knows all. He sees all. You can't hide anything from God. Hey, when it speaks of the fact that He will judge and make war, that's His intentions. And by the way, can I tell you, that's what He intends to do when He comes at that second coming. And one more thing, He doesn't just intend to make war, He intends to win. It's already been proclaimed. He's going to win. He has won. He has proclaimed it within His Word, you see. But now the second coming speaks of these. You know, when you look at this, and you look at the second coming, remember that that marks at least three things there that takes place. Okay? Y'all with me this morning? Amen? All right? It marks the end of the tribulation. It marks the beginning of the millennium when the Lord Jesus will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. But it marks one more thing, something that we call the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon. So we see the second coming. But then we see the saints there. Verse number 14, for time's sake, I'm not going to talk too much about that. But we see their plurality. Amen. The saints are going to be there. Amen. And we see their place of origin. They're not coming up out of the tribulation, but they're coming down. Amen. They're coming back. But then we see their purity. They're robed in white. And can I say this? The only reason that we're going to be robed in white is because His vesture was dipped in blood. And He shed His blood on Calvary's cross for my sin. And for your sin. Amen. So we see the second coming. We see the saints. But then we see the smiting of the nations. And that's where I want us to consider something just for a moment. The smiting of the nations. It says, "And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it He should smite the nations." But here's my question here this morning. Who are these people? Where did they come from? What kind of people are these? Who are they? I mean, as I read the Scripture, sometimes a question will pop in my mind. Well, now, who are those people? And I believe that the Scripture gives us those answers here this morning as to who these people are that will be smitten by the sword of the tongue of God, by the Word of God there. Who are they? I'll give you three things quickly. Number one, they are a determined people. A determined people. Oh, listen, look there. One more time, 15, it says, "And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations." The nations. Now, a few things notice. I want you to notice that they're determined to do. First of all, they are determined to revile God. Back in Revelation chapter number 16, in verse number 9, I just want to read you a couple of verses there. Revelation 16, 9, 10, and 11, it says this. Listen to these people. This is the type of people that'll be there. "And men were scorched with great heat,
And listen what they did. Blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. But they've blasphemed him, you see. It says, and the fifth angel poured out the vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. And here again, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Listen. They chose, instead of repenting and saying, Lord, forgive me of our sins, and falling on their face and begging for mercy with their tongue, instead they chose to gnaw their tongue instead of using it for repenting. Oh, listen, the word blaspheme there, it means to speak evil of, to revile, to reproach, to blame God. And don't we hear that a lot today? Of people blaming God. Oh, I tell you, we see they were determined to revile God. They were determined not only that, but to reject God as well. Back in Revelation chapter number 6, we get another hint as to what kind of people these are. Revelation chapter number 6 and verse number 15 and 16, it says this. It says, and the kings of the earth and the great men. Now, this is during the tribulation time. And the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, listen. They would rather the creation of God fall on them and be hidden from the Lamb of God than to cry out for mercy to the Creator and repent of their sins. Hey, they wanted to revile God. They were determined to reject God. Oh, listen, while I was in Canada here this last month, we were knocking doors and passing out the Word of God, and I was on one side of the street, and my son Jonathan, he was on the other side of the street, and I came up to this one house, and nobody was there, so I put the literature in their little box that they have on their doors there and left it for them, and I turned around to walk away, and I heard it. Well, hey, somebody opened the door. I turn around and look, and the guy's got the stuff in his hand. He's got the Scripture in his hand. And he's holding it between he and I. There's a trash can. He's holding it over the trash can. He says, what's this? And I told him. And he took it, threw it down. And he began to curse God like I have never heard anybody curse God in my life. He said, blank God. And I'll not say a word that he said. But listen, he began to curse God, and he said they should have put more nails in his hands. He said they should have nailed him harder to the tree. I step back just a little bit. He said if he ever comes back, I thought, wow, he knows he's supposed to come back, doesn't he? He said if he ever comes back, he said, I hope they let me put nails in his hand and let me nail him to another tree. I said, sir, I have never heard anybody speak like you're speaking right now. And he just kept going and going and going. And I backed up and I thought, well, this thing's escalating a little bit. I had to kind of calm him down a little. I said, have you ever heard anybody talk like me before? He said, what do you mean? I said, have you ever heard somebody with an accent like I got? Because we talk a little bit different down here than they do up there. He said, no. He said, where are you from? I said, I'm from Mississippi. And I said, we have come all the way up here to from Mississippi to Canada to tell you why those nails were driven in his hands. And I got to share with him why Christ died on that cross and why those nails were driven in his hands, that he died for you and he died for me. The guy got real calm and stopped. Turned around, walked in, and shut the door behind him. Never saw him again, but at least we got to plant the seed. Yeah. Amen. Amen. While I was talking to that guy, Jonathan was across the road, and from one house, eight people ended up coming to the church. One of them got saved. Amen. Yeah. Hey, God was working both sides of the street, but I'd never heard anybody revile God like that before. But then not only were they determined to revile, they were determined to rally against God. These people, who are they? You say, what do you mean? It says he would smite the nations. There's a unity there. During that time, these people are at 100% unity with each other. Okay? Right? Amen? One world government under the beast. One world religion under the false prophet. They're at peace with each other, but they're not at peace with God.
In 1992, there was a woman by the name of Gail Devers. She was in the Olympics. She's an Olympic hurdler. It was a 100-meter hurdle. She got about to the end of that thing, and she was ahead of everybody. And she tripped over one of those hurdles and fell and busted up her leg real bad, laid there and everything. The other people ran higher and finished the race. And some people went out there to pick her up and to help her off the track. She said, no. She said, you leave me alone. And she crawled the rest of the way, all broken up, to the finish line. You say, what's that? That's determination. That's a good kind of determination. I admire that kind of determination. But I can't imagine anybody to be so determined to reject a God that loved them so much to die for them on a cross. I can't imagine that. Oh, listen. What kind of people are these? Who are these people? Well, they're a determined people, but secondly, they're a destroyed people. And I've only got 3 points, so stick with me just for a second. They're a destroyed people. They're in chapter number 19. Verse number 15, I want you to notice this again. It says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Now, you know, here a few years ago, people were talking about weapons of mass destruction. Y'all remember that?
Yeah. Hmm?
Weapons of mass destruction.
Yeah.
And everybody was wondering, you know, where are they and what kind of things are they? And they were talking about what the worst weapons of mass destruction were. Hey, listen, the Bible tells us what the absolute worst weapon of mass destruction is. And let me tell you, friend, it's not nuclear, it's not chemical, it's not biological, it's verbal.
Yeah, yeah. Amen.
It's the Word of God.
Right.
It's this Word that convicts us of our sin. It's His Word that converts. It's His Word that will comfort us when we need comforting and convey truth to us. But it's also His Word that will conquer.
Right.
Oh, listen, it's the Word of God that said, peace be still, and the waters and the winds cease. It was the Word of God that said, thy sins be forgiven thee, and they were forgiven. It's the Word of God that said, rise and take up thy bed and walk. And a lame man stood up and took up his bed and walked. It was the Word of God that said, let there be light, and there was light. But it's the same Word of God at this point in time, the second coming, as the nations rally against Him. I don't know what He will say. But at His Word, maybe He'll say, drop dead. And all I can figure is at that point that the bodies of the people of these nations will burst asunder. You say, why do you say that? Because the Bible tells us that the blood will be up to the bridles of the horses in the valley of Megiddo. What did that? The Word of God. The Word of God. Oh, listen, we see a weapon of mass destruction, but we also see wings of consumption. Listen, look at 17 and 18. It says, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heavens, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that we might eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. You know, there's two suppers mentioned in the book of Revelation. One's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the way I truly believe that that's going to take place personally, I think that's going to take place during the tribulation while God's people are there in heaven with Him. Okay? You may disagree with that. That's fine. But I believe the second one is right here. It's called the supper of the great God. And you know what that is? That's Armageddon. That's Armageddon.
Listen, you know what the Bible definition for Armageddon really is? It is literally when God feeds the nations of the world to the fowls of the air. That's what it is. You know, a lot of times as preachers, we get to a point like that, or, you know, toward the end of a point, we want to give an illustration. For the life of me, I can give no illustration other than what God has given. I can't imagine. That's what Armageddon is. God feeds the nations of those that revile Him, reject Him, and rally against Him to the fowl of the air. But then there's one more thing. Not only are they determined people, a destroyed people, but they're a decided people. And I'm going to go back to the book of Joel, chapter number 3, and just read 2 verses, and I'm going to finish with this. Joel chapter number 3 and verse 13 and 14, it says this: "Put ye the sickle for the harvest, put ye in the sickle for the harvest is ripe." It says, "Come, get you down, for the press is full, and the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes," you've heard this verse, "in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." We see several things there. I'm just going to go through them quickly. But it answers a lot of questions. One of the things we see there is sovereign damnation. That answers the question to what's going on. You ever want to know what's going on? That's what's going on right there. Hey, that's God's judgment upon them that revile and reject and rally against Him. That you say, what else? It answers the question who? It's a sinful population, those wicked people that we've been reading about. It answers the question when. You say, when's this going to happen? That's the specific dispensation. It tells us during the day of the Lord. That's another way of saying at His second coming. Now, I don't know when the rapture is going to take place, and no man does. No, the day nor the hour. That's what the Bible tells us. But I'll tell you exactly when the day of the Lord is going to take place. 7 years after that rapture. You can set your calendar. If you're still here, and I hope you're not, as soon as that rapture takes place, you can mark your calendar when that battle of Armageddon will take place. And watch as it gets closer and closer and closer to that battle of Armageddon. But then one last thing we see here, a solemn explanation. Why? Why would this happen? You know? Who are these people? Why is this happening? Well, the key is in one word there in the verse number 14. It says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley," here's the word, "of decision." Now, that word speaks of two things. Number one, it speaks of triumph. Say, what do you mean? You ever watch boxing? You ever watch boxing? Hey, two guys, you know, beating themselves silly. And if there's not a clear winner, and my wife, she don't like to watch boxing. Every now and then, if we're somewhere and boxing's on, I kind of like to turn it on and watch it. But if it ends up at the end and nobody's on the floor, the referee will come out. The judges will have spoken. The referee will come out, and he'll grab them both by the arm. You know what he'll say? He'll say, "A decision's been made." He'll lift up the hand of the one who's victorious. At the valley of decision, decision has been made. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He has already been determined eons ago that He is the victor. He is victorious. No question about it. He's already been proclaimed. But that word decision, not only does it have to do with triumph, but it has to do with a great truth. You see, those people there in the valley of decision, they're not there to make a decision. But they're there because they already made their decision. That's why they're there. You see, who are these people? Where did they come from? Folks, the only place that the people on that side of the tribulation could come from are the people on this side. I'm serious. Hey, the only place that the people there in the battle of Armageddon can come from are the people on this side of the tribulation. We're rubbing elbows with them every day. Somebody said, well, when the rapture takes place, I'll get things right with God then. I guess, no, you won't. Bible says that God will send you strong delusion. Believe a lie. You won't be able to get saved.
Right.
And if you survive through the tribulation period, we just read about you. Here's the question. Could this be you that we just read about? You say, well, we're preachers, and preachers, why, they need to get saved too. A good friend of mine preached a meeting here a few years ago, Brother Jerry Reed. He preached a meeting, and he was in a meeting, and he said, man, before the end of the week, one of the deacons got saved. Then the preacher's wife got under conviction, and finally the preacher got saved before the end of the week. Hallelujah. Sunday school teachers need to get saved. Pastors and preachers' children need to be saved. Could this be you? Could this be you that we just read about? But here's my other question. You say, well, no, preacher. I am saved. I know without a shadow of a doubt if I was to die right now for a good Bible reason, I'd go to heaven because I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. And I say hallelujah with you. Well, let me ask you this question. We just read about your children. What about your brother, your sister, your mama, your daddy? Could it be them? You believe the rapture can take place anytime?
Amen.
Amen. One little girl came to Sunday school one time and went home and told her mama, said, Mama, the teacher said rapture could take place anytime this year. You believe it could take place anytime this year? Mama said, yeah, absolutely. She said, teacher said it could take place anytime this month. Do you believe it? She said, honey, yeah, rapture could take place anytime this month or this week. She said, Mama, do you believe Jesus could come back today? Mama said, honey, Jesus could come back today. She said, Mommy, will you come and brush my hair before Jesus comes back? Are you ready? Do you truly believe that? Folks, we're rubbing elbows every day with people that are on their way to a devil's hell. But let me say this. They don't have to go there. Thank God for grace. Thank God for the gospel. Thank God for His mercy and His grace that it just passes all understanding. Listen, thank God that we have an opportunity to be saved now. Thank God that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our children, with our loved ones, and before the rapture. Listen, I don't know when it's going to take place, but thank God there's an opportunity to be saved today. Amen. Pastor.